Make me an instrument. It's not an easy kind of a prayer to pray, but I want to tell you this morning of a couple of guys who prayed that kind of a prayer. They said, "Lord, I want you to make me an instrument." And they knew both sides, and they know what they could do or wouldn't do. In fact, it sort of came down to the bottom line of this. It was either being obedient as the instrument, or they were going to be in a state where they would sacrifice and not be the instrument. If you'd like to turn to me to the first chapter of Daniel, which is on page 954 in the Pew Bible, you can follow with me as we begin these series of sermons on the book of Daniel. A guy who had the guts to pray that, make me an instrument, right in the midst of my captivity. Now, every one of you today are in captivity in one sense or another. Or some of you probably wouldn't admit that, but if we could take away the pride, we would have to say, "Hey, that's right, Pastor. I am in captivity in this area of my life, or I'm in captivity in this area, or in this area of my life." And it's in these different areas that God is asking us to be obedient. Now, I asked you to turn to the book of Daniel, and all of you turned right to it, but in the original translation, this little book, made up of quite a few chapters, like 12, did not even have a title. They finally chose Daniel as the title because it's the story principally about this one man by that name of Daniel. About the year 600 B.C. did he come across the scene, and I think you're going to find with me as we go through one chapter a week in this series some very interesting things. You're going to learn a lot of things, especially if you come with an open heart, and especially if you'll put ears on your heart as you read the chapter before you come, as we go through it expositorially during the hour. And not only are we going to find some interesting stories about some guys, some young people, and some teenagers as well, but in the latter part of the book, we're going to go into some prophecy about end time events, visions about the ram, the goat, the interesting things that some people believe Daniel is prophetically uttering. So we want you to stay with us as we go through this study. It was in the third year that Jehoiakim was king of Judah. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon attacked Jerusalem and surrounded the city. The Lord let him capture King Jehoiakim and seize some of the temple treasures. He took some prisoners back with him to the temple of his gods in Babylon and put the captured treasures in the temple storerooms. Jerusalem is under siege. A lot of the captives have been taken away to Babylon. A lot of the beautiful things in the temple have been carried away. Just for example, picture an invading army in King City. The invaders come in, they come into our church, they take away the things that are representative of very special sacred things. For example, the Word of God. We use that. They take away the communion trays. They take away the altar, which is right there in front of you, and the candlesticks. They take away our baptistry. They take away the organ. They take away all the things that are symbolically and are used in the worship of God. And furthermore, they take some of our young people away, our teenagers, and we who are left behind are just left helpless. And they tie ropes around their necks, and they tie their hands behind them, and they lead them right down Broadway, away into captivity. This is exactly what happened. Now today, we are taken into captivity, into a very wonderful world. Millions of our brothers and our sisters are in exile, not physical exile, although that may be true from time to time and place to place around the world, but we are displaced persons, each one of us. We shall understand, I think, some of the deep thoughts of Daniel as we try to examine our own hearts to see how we have been conquered by Satan and how we have been put in exile right here in King City. This is the time of the year when a lot of young people seek their fortune in the big cities. They've graduated from high school, they're going into the big city to work, or they go to other cities and communities to college. In a sense, these young people are going away into an area that's unfamiliar to them, just like these three young people who were called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were young people. I believe they were under 20, all of them. And they were suddenly thrown away into a brand new place, and all they had was their character, and all they had was their faith. And as they left, they took behind them what they had instilled in them in days gone by. Which is to say that we as parents today have a tremendously hard task to indoctrinate our kids so that when they do leave the safe confines of our home and our community, and when they're thrust into the city, they will have something that these three young people had, namely, that prayer, make me an instrument. They were going to be obedient, and they were not going to make sacrifice, and you'll see what I mean in just a few moments. But let me further state that not only is it a foreign country where the people go when they leave King City, but come Tuesday morning, a lot of our young people who go to elementary school in Santa Lucia, San Lorenzo, and St. John's are going to be thrust into a foreign country. It's going to be brand new for them. They're going to be scared. They're going to be frightened. They're going to be bewildered. And high school started last week, again, Tuesday, when the high school kids go back to campus. You see, they are going into not captivity, although they may think they're going into captivity, but they're going into a strange country. Marriage is a strange country, too. The new job is a strange country, indeed. There is hardly an experience today which means growth that does not take us from where we were secure to a place outside of the safe boundaries to an unknown situation. So the bottom line is that we are pilgrims. These guys were pilgrims. Not only were they the three, but there was this guy named Daniel too. The four kind of people who had such a faith that you'll see in a few minutes just, well, it puts our faith to shame. The king ordered Aspenaz, his chief official, to select now from all of these people that had been taken captive, the Israelites, exiles, some young men of the royal family and of the noble families. Here was what they had to have as their criteria. They had to be handsome, they had to be intelligent, they had to be well trained, they had to be quick to learn, they had to be free from physical defects so that they would be qualified to serve in the royal court. So of all the people that had been taken captive, three men were chosen, among others, of course, but three singled themselves out. And Aspenaz was to teach them to read and write the Babylonian language. Now, in a new country, they didn't speak, you know, King City English. They had to learn the brand new language. And they had as their obligation to learn the Babylonian language. Now, the king gave them orders every single day. They were to be given the same food and wine as the members of the royal court. And then after 3 years of this training, they were to appear before the king. Now you see, they were very select people. They were given the same food that the king's household was given. They were to be educated. They were to be trained. And in other words, they were to be going through the school of easy time, not hard knocks, for 3 years. And after that time, then they were going to be presented to the king, and if they qualified, then they could serve in the royal court. Now, this is quite an honor to these people. Now, the scripture tells us in the next few verses that among those chosen were Daniel, our number one guy, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, all of whom were from the tribe of Judah. Now, the chief officer gave them new names, Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Why do you think the king didn't like their names? Maybe you don't like your name, but you had it all your life. And unless you get married, you've got to keep your last name. These guys were in a brand new country. Now, bear in mind, they were taken from one environment. They were placed into another environment for a particular purpose. Now, one way to help in the transition was to change the name. If I can get the name changed of these men, they will forget who they are. You see, their names had important meanings. Hananiah, who means whom God had graciously given to, was changed to Shadrach, which means the young friend of the king. Hananiah means what I just said. Mishael, who is what his God is, was changed to Meshach, meaning little sheep. And the word could denote that he was a gentle person. He had lamb-like qualities and a disposition. Azariah means whom Jehovah helps. And that name was changed to Abednego, which means the servant of Nego, or Nebo, which is a word among the Chaldeans probably used to denote the planet Mercury, because they did worship the planets, and in particular the planet Mercury. And so it was a good scheme. Well, it was brainwashing. If I can get these people out of their environment, if I can get them to forget their religion and their God, I'll change their name. Because you see, if they have a name like Daniel, which means the judge of God, and his name is changed to Belteshazzar, meaning Bel's prince, then he'll be inclined to forget God, Jehovah, and he'll think about Bel, whom the people worshiped. So the name change was very, very important for these people, and especially in terms of their leaders. Well, they were the instrument. They chose obedience, and they kept their old name in their heart. And Daniel was always the judge of God, even though his name was changed to the Prince of Baal. Changing names is not new. Pharaoh changed Joseph's name. The Lord changed Abraham's name, Sarah's name. And Jesus even changed Peter's name. Changing of names is very significant. Very significant. And there's a close resemblance between Daniel and Joseph, because each were in captivity. Each found favor with their master. And each did not yield to their temptation. They were the instrument. They chose the obedience. When they had a choice, they chose. Now, we all have choices to make. And every one of us this past week have been in that dilemma. Are we going to be obedient? Or are we going to sacrifice? And if time and circumstances permitted, and if we could be honest, everybody could stand and say, hey, this last week there was a point, and it was this particular afternoon or that morning or that evening on that day that I did sacrifice, and I was not obedient. Well, here was the dilemma of these people. Verse 8, if you're following. Daniel made up his mind not to let himself become ritually unclean by eating the food and drinking the wine of the royal court. So he goes to his leader, the guy who is in charge over him, and he says, listen, please let us have part of an experiment. What I want you to let us do is, verse 12, for 10 days, let's have the 10-day test. Give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. And then compare us with the young men who are eating the food of the royal court, and then base your decision on how we look. So it was the 10-day test. We're all familiar with tests, aren't you? In school and even on TV. Give us the test. Change products for a time. So he says, as I say to you, give your own self the test. Quit eating meat for 10 days. Quit drinking various beverages for 10 days and drink water only. Eat vegetables only. And in the end of 10 days, you look in the mirror yourself. And you will see, as I have seen, there is a change. So Daniel says, let us have this. Now, he was asking the guy over him to put his life on the line, to go to the guy above him in the chain of command and get permission for the test, which he did. And after 10 days, he said, I know there's going to be a difference. So verse 14, he agreed to let them try it for 10 days. And sure enough, verse 15, when the time was up, they all looked healthier and stronger than all those who had been eating the royal food. You see, it comes down to this, whether we're going to eat the world's food or the Lord's food. If we eat the world's food, we're making sacrifice. If we eat the Spirit's food, we're being obedient. This is what they were doing. They were being obedient. because they would be defiling themselves if they ate the food that had probably been dedicated to the heathen gods. So from then on, verse 16, the guard let them continue to eat vegetables instead of what the king provided. God gave the four young men knowledge, skill in literature, philosophy. In addition, he gave Daniel skill in interpreting visions and dreams. At the end of the 3 years set by the king, as Peneze took all the young men to Nebuchadnezzar, the king talked with them all, and Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah impressed him more than any of the others, so they became members of the king's court. And no matter what question the king asked or problem he raised, these four knew 10 times more than any fortune teller or magician in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained at the royal court until King Cyrus of Persia conquered Babylonia. The story of three men who chose they were going to be obedient instead of making a sacrifice. And we today are thrust into the same kind of a situation. Tomorrow you will be, and Tuesday you will be, and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. You see, it may seem foolish to us as we read this that these guys didn't want to eat what was kosher as being a Jew. But yet to them it was very important. It was not only symbolic, but it was part of their religious makeup. And the dietary laws were very important to the Jewish people. And it would mean more to the Jewish people than it would mean to us as I read these scriptures from Daniel chapter 1. But it was almost as bad as idolatry for an Orthodox Jew to eat food that wasn't kosher. Now it seems foolish to us, but behind the custom, there was a deeper implication. It was a sign of loyalty to God, like so many things we do. It's a symbol of something that's profound and important. A lot of things we do, it's just a symbol, but behind it, really important while we do it. Maybe there's something you do in your home that maybe another family doesn't do. To you, it's very important because behind it, there is something symbolic. A Westerner asked a Chinese man, when do you think the dead are going to come up and eat the food that you placed on that grave? And the Chinese thought for a moment, and the Chinaman said, as soon as your dead come up and smell the flowers that you put on your grave. It just opened up the eyes of that Westerner, you know, taking the mote out and the beam and the speck. The Westerner, we do things, and yet we may frown upon somebody else that does it just a little bit differently. And that comment was really good. My dead come up to eat food as soon as your dead come up and smell the flowers. You see, behind the symbol is something that's very important, personal, very precious. So behind the food, dietary laws, there was something very, very special. And they had to decide. You see, our lives are enriched by the impractical things that we do, to which symbolic feelings and beliefs are too deep to be stated in any other way except by the symbols. Obedience or sacrifice. And these guys had a religious faith that demanded a risk. And Daniel took courage in his own hands when he insisted that he would not follow the crowd. I guess it's for us today to decide, are we going to be obedient or are we going to follow the crowd? Are we going to hear the different drummer and follow him, or are we just going to go downstream, which is so easy to do with the whole crowd? Well, consider, if you will, the foreign country that you're in, home, school, place of business, and what have you. Consider young people, for example, that all of the great interests of this world are soon going to come to you, will pass them on to your hands. And we hold the property now will fall into the hands of you young people, and the offices of the land will fall into the hands of our young people, And whatever there is of value in liberty and science and art and religion will pass from the hands of the adults to the young people, those who are young now. Those who stood before us and sang a few moments ago are going to preside in our seminaries. They're going to sit down on the benches of justice. They're going to take the vacated seats of senators. They'll occupy the pulpits in our churches. They're going to be ambassadors to our foreign countries. And they're going to give out the charities of our land. I guess we've got to decide as parents what we're going to do. And above all, as young people, what we're going to do. Consider our foreign country. And further consider as we conclude that every one of us who think we're strong today, young people and adults as well, can fall under the littlest temptation. It's not the extreme testing that we fall away. We fall away by the myriad of little annoyances. The God book calls it the little sins that so doth easily beset us. And not long ago in Long's Peak in Colorado, a tree fell, and it was found to be over 4 centuries old. It was a tree that was planted as a seedling when Columbus discovered San Salvador. It had gone through life, which gave it 14 attacks by lightning. It had gone through 400 years withstanding avalanches and tempests and ice and snow and rain and wind. It stood there, but as it toppled and as it was examined, they discovered that the reason it fell was because it could not withstand the attack of beetles, so small that they could be crushed between your two fingers. The big tree had withstood 14 times being struck by lightning, the rain, all the tempests, and the elements. 400 years, but then couldn't hack it when a little beetle came in. And my friend, this is where we are today in our Christian life. This is where we are, being destroyed by the little sins that so doth easily beset us. And the test of our faith this week in response to Daniel 1 is that which is going to make a difference in your life. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel had a religion that made a difference. It made a noticeable difference. And I guess I want to ask you the question right now. Does your religion make any difference to you? Or better yet, can people see a difference in you because of your religion? Religion that doesn't make a noticeable difference, or in part a unique style of living, just can't be convincing to anybody else. Our text is 1 Samuel 15:22, and it reads like this. Samuel said, "Which does the Lord prefer, obedience or sacrifice? It's better to obey than to make the sacrifice." Pray with me, would you? Lord Jesus was obedient, and he went to the cross. He's asking that we be obedient and go to our cross, for he said, "If you do not deny yourself and pick up your cross, you're not worthy of me." Father, as we sit at the communion table and as we partake of these elements, I pray that something very special will transpire. I ask that in the name of Jesus, as we hold these elements in our hands, which represent the blood and the body of our dear Jesus, that we would realize he did not sacrifice to the world, but he was obedient to his heart. Lord, put ears on our heart and let us hear you, and then help us to be obedient and not make a sacrifice, making us the instrument of your will. In Jesus' name, amen.